Welcome to the School of the Word. This is lesson 108 in our teaching series, a study of the Book of Acts with Paul's writings, titled Chapter 19, Silversmith. Our teacher is Alan Smith.
Good to have you. Good morning. Glad to have everyone here and those that are watching online. And, you know, we're the group here at the church that starts this worship day off. And the higher we start it, the higher we finish. Amen. So it's our prayer that we'll all engage with the Holy Spirit. And I'm going to be teaching from God's Word. But my prayer is the Holy Spirit is superseding anything that I'm saying, that this morning, that the spiritual side of this morning might crescendo, and those that could need physical healing would be healed, those that need spiritual healing would be healed, and those that need a kick in the hind end would get kicked. So let's begin here this morning. This is Lesson 108, Chapter 19, and some people wonder, how do you get 108 lessons out of 19 chapters of Acts? The thing I can do is apologize that it has not been exhausted. Here's another old-timer. I like to bring him up from time to time. Y'all know how we do it. This one is Henry Ironside. A lot of people have heard of him. A lot of people have not. This is one of his quotes here. God is looking for broken men who have judged themselves in the light of the cross of Christ. When he wants anything done, he takes up men who have come to the end of themselves. Can somebody say amen? Whose confidence is not in themselves, but in God. Sounds like an old timer. It's been somewhere to me. Henry Ironside. You can look him up if you'd like to know. I've read most of his stuff, over the years. Henry, his nickname Harry Ironside, is a Canadian American Bible teacher, preacher, theologian, pastor, and author who pastored Moody Bible Church in Chicago from 1929 to 1948. He was actually born in 1876, and he died at the age of 74 in 1951, 1 year before I was born in 52. His education was hometown boy almost, Wheaton College, and that is Henry Ironside. And to file that in your mind. So we're going to start off here in Acts chapter 19. We'll do verses 8 through 10. That's where we'll begin. And my hope is we'll get a little further along. It always is, isn't it? And then Trevor gets me sidetracked or something. I don't know. I got to blame it on somebody. We see here in chapter 19 and verses 8 through 10, Paul's in the synagogue at Ephesus and in the school of Tyrannus. And we see here that he shifts from a synagogue there in Ephesus, which he goes to the synagogues first, into a school that was actually right on the same block, I guess you could say. It was right down the road from the synagogue, actually. How the gospel spread in Ephesus, teaching, witness, and then they had real opposition. And for the most part, you can see that the church, when it's truly preaching the gospel, you cannot avoid opposition. So one way you can tell if we are or not is if we're getting any. Now, I'm not saying what we've created ourselves. I'm saying what the gospel creates. There's sometimes a big difference. So as we look here in this verse 8, and he went to the synagogue and spoke boldly, for a space of 3 months, disputing and persuading the things concerning the kingdom of God. So this is actually the last slide I ended up on last week, but I need to do it to bring us back up to speed to where we're going. So there's where he was on that third missionary journey at Ephesus. Now, this shifts from a small group encountered into a citywide mission. So he's in the synagogue. He leaves from there, goes right down the street, takes his students with him, the converts, you could say, down to this school, the school, it appears, historically was in a kind of a public forum, or if you will, or in a building that different people were actually renting So we know that his time of, and the research, his time of speaking was actually from somewhere around 12, what we would call 12 noon, to like 4 or 5 in the afternoon. The reason being, that was availability of it, because that's when most people took their siesta. It was too hot in the day. That was the time slot that was open. He tended to get that one, but it ends up that it kind of takes over the whole thing because of a revival, if you will. But we also see that it goes into a full citywide mission. Paul goes to the synagogue where he speaks boldly for 3 months, disputing, persuading the things concerning the kingdom of God. I use this verse to say, people say all the time, Alan, should not be at all controversial. I'm not in for just being controversial for controversial's sake, but I am saying if you're speaking the truth, it tends to be controversial with people who don't abide by truth. And so you can't escape. A lot of people judge things by, well, you're causing problems here. You're a little too controversial here. And I'm like, well, you're in the wrong business not to be controversial. Christianity is not, it's a hard sell if you're not controversial. And I'd rather not be myself, but a lot of people judge the words that you're giving or how you're teaching. If you're controversial, I don't want anything to do with you. That's not what Jesus would do. And I guess their Bible doesn't have the place where he turned tables over, but nonetheless. But it's going to verse 8 here again. It said, this tells you something about Paul's method. He didn't rely on pressure, but he reasoned from truth and he aimed for persuasion. I used last week Trevor as an example. If Trevor he's that type of a teacher or preacher. The persuasion based on facts, based on knowledge, is a true tool of the kingdom. That's what I'm trying to show here, because he does it in persuading. Now you call this Christian apologetics, which I did last week. It's the branch of theology that provides a reasoned intellectual defense of the Christian faith, derived from the Greek word apologia, a formal defense or an answer. So we have different people with different gifts, if you will. And I think it's important that you operate in your gift and we don't compare each other. To say Trevor's got a way he teaches more of what we call a Christian apologetics versus another preacher who would preach in another way or whatever of teaching. We need to, and at this church, which is an elder-led church, we have different, at this next preaching hour, we'll have a different elder preaches each Sunday. We have a rotation of seven elders, and we rotate that around. So every week you have a different elder, and they all seven have a different style of teaching and preaching. And in all honesty, when we started this thing, I thought, well, I don't know how's that going to be. Have somebody different, you know, each week. How's the congregation going to receive that or whatever? But the truth is, I enjoy it. I enjoy the different variety of our speakers each week, and how they present the gospel and present the truth of the Word of God. I enjoy it. But it's because of the different persuasions. Now, there was a purpose here of him doing this, and was to convince skeptics, defend the faith against critics, and strengthening the faith of believers. Now, the biblical basis on why this is biblically an acceptable form of teaching, if you will, is 1 Peter 3:15, which calls believers to be prepared to make a defense for their faith with gentleness and with respect. So if you're doing it with gentleness and respect, and yet you take on opposition, then you know it's the truth that you're speaking that's doing the opposition, not your particular tone of your voice or whatever. You can know that truly it's the Word of God that's bringing it. As we go into verse 9, but when divers were hardened and believed not, spake evil of that way before the multitude, he departed from them and separated the disciples, disputing daily in the school of one Tyrannus. Now, you can see here that he departed from them, but there were some that started speaking evil of what was being said. Now, there's a term here. The pushback comes. Some were hardened, and they believed not, and they spake evil of that way. I underlined it there. This is where we start seeing in Scripture, too, that believers then, they started saying that they were people of the way. They, Jeff Rowland and I, back in the we're in a revival for about 6 or 7 years, and we started using the terminology, I think we're in the way. In other words, the Spirit of the Lord was there and was moving and different things, and we'd say, we're in the way, we're in the way. And that's what we were referring to then. So it says here that their heart was hardened and that they believed not. So it's obvious that they did not have a teachable spirit. And so when we come in to encounter the Word of God, let's say that you can encounter a teacher, maybe he's not your favorite teacher or whatever, but it doesn't mean that you need to harden your heart. If you don't particularly in love with that vessel, well, okay, that's one thing. But hopefully you're here, not here to hear me as much as you're here to hear the Word of God. When I'm teaching, I'm a type teacher that I have the gift of aggravation. I like to aggravate you, so to speak, to hear the Word of God. I want you to test what I say in the Word of God and to see if these things are true or not. My job is to aggravate you, to dig deeper, to look at the Word of God and to move. Here we see, when they spake evil, that meant that they were not teachable. And when we're not teachable, that's easily seen. Now, opposition often attacks the faith publicly, especially when it starts changing people. Can you see that? Starts changing people. When opposition attacks the faith publicly, especially when it starts changing people. If we're not having a change in people, then what we'll see in this scripture is that the changing of the people was the problem. So anyway, here we see that they spoke evil of that way, and we start seeing here that the way, as you see at the bottom of my notes there, the way, it is a person. It was the person of Jesus that the opposition was coming from, that they were having problems with. Now you see this in John chapter 14, verse 6. Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. And it's there that you can see when he said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, that they picked up on calling the movement, those followers of Jesus, and they called it actually the way. It was called the way before we were called Christians. Now, the school of Tyrannus was used by Paul as an outreach throughout the province of Asia for 2 years. So it moved out of the synagogue, I think, for 3 months, moved into this building or this school of Tyrannus, and for about 2 years, which was given it a total, by the time it was all said and done, close to 3 years. Paul responds with wisdom. He doesn't keep throwing new believers into a hostile setting day after day. And the hostile setting then was, of course, the synagogue of those he preached there for three months. I'm surprised they let him talk that long, just to be honest with you. But there was a good bit there that were converted. Now he separates the disciples and moves the teaching to another place, the school of Tyrannus, where he reasons, it says, daily. And remember, most of Paul's teachings is more of an apologetic type form. In other words, he's reasoning, he's bringing facts, he's bringing truth, he's bringing history to the table. He doesn't bring a theater necessarily. He's not trying to persuade you through his performance. Let's put it that way. That's the reason he was so successful. Jesus refers to the church here in Ephesus in Revelation 2, verses 1 through 10. This is the church. Jesus speaks of it in the book of Revelation. Unto the angel of the church of Ephesus write these things, saith he, that holdeth the seven stars in his right hand, who walketh in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. I know thy works and thy labor and thy patience, and how thou canst not bear them which are evil. See it there? And thou hast tried them which say they are apostles and are not, and hast found them as being liars. So here we have probably somewhere around 90 AD versus 60 AD, 30-some years later, we have John writing this, referring to this church in Ephesus in the book of Revelation. He says that you cannot bear them which are evil, and which is here is those that believe not and speak evil. He said y'all just had a hard time with that. You couldn't put up with it. Now, it's all right. Let's go on now to verse 10. It says here, and they continued by the space of 2 years, so that all that dwelt in Asia heard the word of the Lord, both Jews and Greeks. Now, this is saying a big thing. So he leaves the synagogue. He goes into the school, stays there 2 years teaching and training. And it says that basically all of Asia, it's probably not the whole thing of Asia. Then it would have been considered more of the Roman province. It'd be kind of like Turkey, which is still a big place there. But it says that those that dwelt in Asia heard the word of the Lord. Now, this is a big territory, as you can see, right up in this area here, which would have been Turkey. But there's a big, big area right up in there. And it says that basically the word of the Lord went throughout this whole region. Well, Paul didn't go to the whole region. So it's the people that were in the school that went to the region and was spreading this gospel message. So if the gospel message is not spread by us, it's not going to be spread. Point being, it has to be spread by God's people, by God's children. You can say, well, I'm just encountering one or two people a week. It's fine. It's still the ones that we encounter is how this message is. And to wait on revival is really a futile thing, because God's waiting on revival. He's waiting on us, as it was in Paul here at this school. They just sent, everybody went out everywhere, and revival of the land took place. And so it's not like we're waiting on God to move. God's waiting on us to move. God's on go. God's on go. So he's not having a bad day. We're the ones that's having a bad day. And we're the ones that he's waiting to move. He's given us the commission. He's given us the plan, take the gospel to the whole world. And it's in our going that then what you see happen to Paul could happen to us. And if we're not going, we're going to be sitting here waiting on God to move. He's already done it all, what needs to be done. Paul responds with wisdom. He doesn't keep throwing new believers in a hostile setting day after day, which I think that needs to be noted also. It's important, just like this church, any church, we need to have a high level of unity so as new believers come in or whatever's happening, that they're coming into a good environment. He separates the disciples and moves the teaching to another place, the school of one Tyrannus, where he reasons daily. This continues for the space of 2 years. In Acts 19:10, that time marker matters, because it's here that time marker, if you will, when all of a sudden the gospel takes this horrendous revival power move, if you will. The spread of the gospel in Ephesians wasn't only a moment, it was a long obedience in the same direction. Can you see that? It wasn't just a, in other words, they walked in obedience. In other words, if we continue here, if we'll walk in obedience and up our obedience, if you will, and continue to walk in it, then that's what equals. You've heard it said, I'm sure, would you rather have a penny a day for 30 days and it be doubled every day, or me give you $1 million right now? Well, the truth is, it's the penny a day doubled. At the end of that is more money. All right, what makes that work? Consistency. The penny a day works, but what the key element is consistent. It happens every day. Consistency equals the productivity in the spiritual world. Consistency in our lives equals growth in the spiritual world. Consistency of obedience is the issue. When we fail, there's a place of forgiveness. But we tend to lose our consistent, what we've gained in consistency. It's good to repent and get over it and start over again. But do you know how many races you win that you start over every day? You don't win any. You got to consistently stay in the race and be like Paul, finish the race. And the spiritual life is like that. So here we see this happening. Now, and the outcome is huge. All they which dwelt in Asia heard the word of the Lord. It says all there, and I believe that. I believe if it says all, it's got all. A 2-year stretch of daily teaching in one city had ripple effects across a whole province. Isn't that amazing? There it is. In Asia, they heard the word of the Lord Jesus, and that equals a great revival. That's how the gospel often spreads best. Now, please hear this. Not only through big events, but through steady believers who speak of Jesus in real life. That's how it spread. We think, well, if I can just have one big event or one big meeting or whatever, that we can really get to this. This is not the way that the gospel works here. That's not where it's the most powerful. It's the most powerful of one-on-one. Now, this is interesting, too. Paul writes 1 Corinthians and Galatians from Ephesus. So that's there again. The title of the teaching is a study of the book of Acts with Paul's teachings. What you do now, you can, in your scripture, as you're in Acts 19 here in 20, then if you'll just stop and go read 1 Corinthians and Galatians and understand that Paul wrote it during that time, they'll make a lot of sense. They'll make more sense to you. Let me put it that way. Because chronologically, you've got them in the timeline. Why did Paul write it from there? What's the deal? Well, there is a deal. There's a reason he wrote it at that time. And you can see that. Very important. All right, let's move on quickly to Acts 19. Now, this one starts getting a little fun here. This highlights God performing what's called special or extraordinary miracles. Now, I want us to see this difference here that the Scriptures point out and makes a deal out of what's called special miracles. Well, I thought a miracle was a miracle. Well, a miracle is a miracle. But then highlighted here is what is called a special miracle. Extraordinary miracles through Paul in Ephesus, where items that touch him, handkerchief, aprons, heal the sick and cast out evil spirits. Now, if the anointing was in handkerchiefs and aprons, we need to take off to Walmart and buy all they got. Right? So in one way it sounds foolish, but we're going to dig into the Scriptures here. In another way, it's not foolish. And I want you to consider what's actually happening here. Let me make a personal confession. I've seen preachers before pray over a handkerchief or something and say, take it to this person. Or, of course, all of you have seen somebody on TV do it, I'm sure. And so every time I see somebody doing that, my first reaction is pretty critical internally. I might not tell you that, but internally, I'm like, yes, it's just a charlatan or something or whatever. But the truth is, I'm missing the point. I'm just telling you my soul, that's my first reaction. What we want to question here, is there something I could learn? Is there what's going on here? Why use an apron or a handkerchief? I hope it's one that's not used. You know what I'm saying? So anyway, let's look at it. It's kind of fun. This demonstrates God's supreme power over disease and demons. So now I can narrow it down. If I want to get rid of disease or demons, I might want to use an apron or a handkerchief, I guess. Validating the gospel message and shows how he can use ordinary vessels and even items, to work wonders, often as a point of contact for faith. Now, I've heard some prosperity teachers and others, say touch the TV or whatever, do all these different spiritual calisthenics, which there again I was always very critical of. But then I'm always reminded in the Word of God to where it's a valid usage of things. So he uses people, true, but then he'll use items to work wonders, often as a point of contact for faith. Do you have to get water baptized? No. Do I recommend it? Yes. Why? Because it's a point of contact. You're expressing, you're showing physically something that's taking place spiritually. And you know, to those of us that are very mature in God and sophisticated, we don't need points of contact any longer. That was sarcasm 101. I've learned that from my friend Trevor. How am I doing? And it's so we almost feel like that. I mean, water baptism's a same thing as an apron or a handkerchief. It's a point of contact. It allows you to have something that you do. I put my faith in water baptism. Well, no, not in the water, but in the obedience. Listen, there's more going on in water baptism than my little pea brain understands. Can we say it that way? When we're obedient, or so we're going to pray over a handkerchief and somebody's sick at home, if somebody come up to me and say, Alan, would you pray over this? And the reason I'm saying this, I've actually had this happen. I've got somebody that's sick and I want you to pray over this and I'm going to take them home. And when I'm doing it, I am criticizing myself for doing it. Oh, come on, Alan. Is this not, come on. You really think there's something in this? Well, what I have to do is let this scripture correct my heart. I'm talking about the battle of the mind, battle of the spirit. Can you allow scripture to validate a handkerchief prayed for to take to somebody else for healing? Well, it kind of offends the natural mind, the reasonable mind, right? We're in the age of enlightenment, right? It kind of offends that part of us. So the point being, am I teachable to allow the Word of God to use something ridiculous and me apply it and have faith in it? You know, a lot of people think that faith is a great achievement. We need to analyze that just a little further. Faith in what? You see, faith in itself is not a point of achievement. Faith in what is the question. I can have more faith for me to pray over a handkerchief is not going to do anything. It takes faith for me to not believe that. I have applied faith that nothing's going to happen. I have faith. Or I can have, and I still can't work up enough faith in a handkerchief. But I can work up faith in the Word of God to be obedient to a handkerchief. Does that connect a little bit? Same way with water baptism. I don't fully understand it all, but I can be obedient to water baptism and getting that water over and get wet. And does the water do it? Does a handkerchief do it? No, but it's a point or a contact of something for me to exercise faith in. So the question is, do you have more faith in your opinion or in the Word of God? Am I making any progress? So faith's application is the issue. And have you read in Scripture anywhere where God will take the ridiculous things of the world to prove his point? He'll take the worst and chief of sinners and make him the best preacher. I think we need to have a talk with God, don't you? It's the God factor. When you follow God, he throws in enough every day, all the time, to make you look ridiculous, to keep you good and humble. So we don't want to look ridiculous for Jesus. Give it up. Or you're going to have 10 people come to you to pray for handkerchiefs. It's the way it works. So it is about faith, that it gives you an opportunity for faith to be exercised. Well, I know that nobody can get healed unless I exercise faith. So I'm going to exercise faith in a handkerchief. You're exercising faith because you're going to take it to them. And now faith has been exercised. God's helped us. God's given us some training wheels of a handkerchief. We can't do without it. So he gives us stuff to do as a point of contact so that this faith is expressed. So don't look down on the handkerchief. Don't look down on the apron. Don't look down on the water. Don't look down on the communion. It's just element. It's just communion, water, handkerchiefs. It's all the same thing. It's a point of contact to release the faith. Now, I cannot, through a logical mind, explain to you what I just said and how that works. The only thing I can tell you is it offends my logical mind. And I have learned that when my mind is offended, that I'm not working in faith. Now, I'm not saying that everything has to be about faith. I can be offended by a lot of different things. Went running down through the woods the other day and hit a stick, and that thing come up and hit me in the leg. It offended me bad. It really offended me. I think you see what I'm saying. What I'm wanting to emphasize this morning in this part of the Scripture is contact, a point of contact for faith. When you give an offering, say it's money, do you really think God needs money? No. Do you think that's a point of contact of your obedience? Yes. It gives you an opportunity to exercise faith in being obedient of giving. Raises a question, and I do not have the answer. Is faith still faith if the end result is not realized? Well, obedient to faith has nothing to do with the end result. It has everything to do with the Word of God. Well, Alan, do you believe in praying for the sick? Well, not really. I believe in being obedient to the Word of God, and the Word of God says I'm to pray for the sick. So I offended my intellect, and my spirit man just took over. Says, so hush a little bit, just sit down, you're misbehaving. And I've been given permission in my soul for my spirit man to go completely radical. My soul thinks I'm being foolish. It thinks I'm way too radical. And God has given me the grace to tell me to shut up and be obedient to the Word of God. If you think that you have to convince your soul of faith before you operate in the Spirit, you're going to be a long time not doing a lot for God. I'm talking, and it's not making any sense to me what I'm saying, but I know it's right. And so that's what happens with us here. Let me move on. Point of contact. Verse 11, and God wrought special miracles. I want us to watch this. By the hands of Paul. Now, I'm calling here the scripture. Now, that word there, I think I maybe got it up here, special miracles. So that from his body were brought unto the sick handkerchiefs or aprons, and the diseases departed from them, and the evil spirits went out of them. Now, I'm for whatever we have to do for that to happen. Okay? If you would take out handkerchiefs and aprons, just take that one out a minute. I would say, God, you just tell me what we got to do for the sick to be healed and the demoniac be. You just name it and I'll do it. He says, okay, go get you some aprons and handkerchiefs. I'll do anything, God. All right, go get you a handkerchief. God, isn't that a little ridiculous? That's the point. That's the point. In my luck, it would be a used handkerchief. God would push me a little further. The Greek term used here, if you can say it, there it is. Literally means not the ordinary kind. Now, what I want to point out here, God can speak things to you that's on the level of a miracle that's not an ordinary miracle to you. The aprons and handkerchiefs weren't ordinary miracles going on that day. The point of the scriptures here is to show you that God's wanting to do a lot of more miracles than you realize because he's wanting to do a lot of miracles that aren't ordinary. That's what that word means. So my question is, are we just sitting around waiting on ordinary miracles, or do we want to get into special miracles 101? The Holy Spirit in the church and the body of Christ today, God's operating in special miracles are available to us all over, and we're missing them. Because in our mind, we feel like a miracle has to look like I won the lottery, or I did this, or I did that, or whatever. I've got a category. It's got to fit about 5-6 categories for it to be a miracle. And here God said, no, there's special miracles, and he even goes to the degree of a handkerchief or an apron. Is that not a little radical? Is that not a little out there? The point is for you to see in your life, the Holy Spirit is speaking to you daily. about God wanting to bring special miracles to somebody. The special miracle's not for you, but God wants to use you in which to work through so that the special miracle happens. Now, to my rational mind, makes no sense. To my spirit, man, I just told you one of the greatest truths you've ever heard. Now, let's watch it here. While all miracles are supernatural, these were considered special because they were unusual. Can you say apron and napkin is unusual? It's unusual. They served to confirm Paul's authority as a true apostle and validated the gospel message in a city influence. Now watch this, with the curious arts or magic. Why did God use an apron? Why did he do this? The setting was Paul was in a situation where black magic and all types of magic was being used. So it was more or less like even a challenge, if you will, of him using these special miracles here. Now it says, and let's watch it quickly here, it says God wrought. Oh, that is King James English, I know, but here's what it means. The power source, God wrought the miracles. Power source is God. Paul was merely the hands or the instrument. The power did not reside in him or in the clothes themselves, but in God. Okay? So, all the power resides in God. God chose to use Paul if he wanted to be used, which he would empower a special miracle. What is the prophetic? It's an individual that can hear the voice of God and will walk around doing special miracles. Or can you go with me? The power of the prophetic is you're hearing the voice of God. God says, I want to do a special miracle. You see somebody in Walmart, the Lord says, go give them $50. God, I ain't got but one $50 bill. But yeah, that's the one I want. Take it and give it to that person. Well, if I do that, I'll have to leave. Yeah, that's the one I want. Go take it, give it to that lady over there, those two kids at $50, and say, may the Lord bless you. That's called a special miracle. I'm just giving you an example. I want us to be open. I want us to be teachable to the Word of God about special miracles. I would to God that people in Taylorsville would said, have you ever heard of New Life Church? Yeah, it's that church down there. They do special miracles all the time. I can tell you special miracles. After special miracles, 90% of all miracles on the planet, I'm going on a limb here, 90% of all the miracles on the planet are special miracles that hadn't been done before. It's called the prophetic. That's what prophetic is. You're hearing God. God nudges your heart a little, and you move on it. So they had handkerchiefs and aprons. It's a point of contact for faith. It's like I didn't give you my speech on it. Much like the hem of Jesus' garment, you remember that in Matthew? It's a point of contact. Or Peter's shadow, come on. It's a point of contact. These items acted as a physical point of contact that helped people release their faith in God's power. Now, pray tell, I don't know why. Just don't poo-poo a point of contact, is all I'm suggesting. God will give you one. He'll speak something to you. I had a time in life the Lord told me to carry a Bible on my dash, my truck. I'm like, okay. So for years I had a Bible on and as I was going up down the road or whatever and somebody to be there, I could put my hand on that Bible. I could be despair, whatever. Then I could reach up there on that dash, that Bible, and put my hand on it, and the Lord would speak to me. Sounds ridiculous, I know. But it was, for some reason, to me, it was that point of contact. And there again, point of contact sounds, in one way, sounds ridiculous. But in another way, it takes movement to almost engage our faith. It takes some type of movement. All right, let's go here again. Diseases departed from them with the evil spirits out of them. Deliverance. The miracles address two distinct issues. Physical diseases, and evil spirits. This demonstrated Christ's total authority over both the physical and the spiritual realms. He covered it all. Now, I got some more, but I got to stop here for today. I got some more on on this stuff. And if you're interested in it, come back next week and we'll pick it back up. Let's stand. Lord Jesus, we love you and we thank you for this day. We thank you for your word. I ask and pray, oh God, that you would be with Steve as he speaks today, and you'd bless him supernaturally. And Lord, I ask and pray if there's anything that I've said that's not right, that it'd fall to the ground, but if anything that I've said is of your spirit and of your word, I pray it'd be quickened to our hearts that we might come alive unto special miracles. Miracles that's never been duplicated. They're brand new. I pray in Jesus' name that we would receive your word as truth and would walk in it. In Jesus' name, amen.